Hello, everybody. We made it back on time. That was good and safe. There were a ton of accidents on the way back from Pasadena. Something that I guess myself and the young adults that we've been studying on Sunday mornings, and I've just been trying to ask them over and over again and trying to challenge them as I'm challenging myself as to what is the vision, what is my image, what is your image of God look like? Meaning, when you think about him, when you pray about him, what does he look like? What is it that you think inside your head that you're talking to, that you're praising, that you're praying to? Is he a Santa Claus in space? Is he Zeus on a throne? Is he something else? Is he unapproachable? Is he separate? Is he too powerful? Is he too big? Is he too... I don't know. Too different than what I am. And Isaiah chapter 6, I wonder if this is our vision of God. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Can you imagine standing in the throne room of God and doing anything else but falling on your face? I would not have been able to have said anything. I think Isaiah deserves some credit for at least being able to speak here by saying, "I am ruined. I am nothing. When I stand before God, he is on a throne and I cannot touch him. I can't even look at him. All I can do is admit I am a complete and utter failure." In Revelation chapter 1, we get a different yet almost similar view of who Christ, of who God is. And this is Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 12. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire." Is anybody else scared at this point? Right? I mean, it's okay. I mean, we can be scared at this point. If I'm looking at somebody and his eyes were like fire, I'm freaking out. Verse 15, "His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength." Is that your vision of God? Is that your vision of Christ? Something that is too powerful. Something that I can't relate to. As you are seeing God, you see him in all of his grandeur and all of his greatness, and you stand in awe of a man who sees through you, that has the ability to not only look into our lives, but to look at the list of all of our failures, all of our mistakes, and see us for who we truly are. Sinners. You know, I can't help talk about my vision of God without talking about my grandfather. My grandfather was, he was a man made out of iron. He was a hard man. He was Mr. Bradley, Mr. Nolan Bradley. He was someone you called Mr., you called Sir, and he made sure that you respected him. He was a scary man. He drove around in a van that smelt like gasoline and sweat, and inside of it held every tool you can possibly imagine. He would have a welder in his van, and so if anything broke, he would just show up in his van, and that guy would be able to fix anything. He'd be able to build anything. He was one of those guys who could make tools. Not only just use tools, make tools. I don't know how to make a tool. He would be able to make everything. But he wasn't a guy that you can just hug. He never said, "I loved you." He wasn't that type of guy. He was a hard guy. He was a hard man. He was a difficult man to be around because my grandfather, this may be a surprise, was an extremely stubborn man, was extremely opinionated. To this day, he is extremely opinionated. And I loved him. I loved that man. But as I grew up, that was my vision of what God was. He was someone you called sir. He was someone that you stood at attention in front of. Someone that you respected. Someone that you would... He was a part of your family, but there was definitely something different there. Is that our idea of what God is? Someone that we can't relate to. When I was 15, something that changed my life happened, and I was forced to live with my grandpa. See, my mom had this problem. She thought I was lazy. And she thought, well, she didn't think, she knew I was lazy. She wanted me to learn what a work ethic was, because I didn't know what a work ethic was, because I was 15. I was raised in California. No one knows what that's like, right?
Yeah.
Just me? And so my grandmother sent me off to my grandpa's house. He lived in Vancouver, Washington, and I lived there for a summer. And I woke up every day at 5 o'clock in the morning, not to work, but just because that's what you did when the sun was up, you wake up. Even though we didn't get to work until 8 o'clock, we woke up at 5 o'clock every day. And we drank coffee, no cream, no sugar, just straight black tar that tasted like the most bitterest thing you can imagine. It was awful. And during that summer, something happened. Something changed. My concept of my grandfather changed. My concept of who he was became something else. And instead of this man who was meant to be respected, instead of this person who stood apart from me, I learned about who he was. In the same way, in our Christian walk, we grow up with our concept and with our image of who God is. That for many of us, it starts off with a God who is powerful, with a God who is separate, with a God who stands apart from us. The God of Job chapter 38, when he stands before Job in a whirlwind and he answers Job. And Job says nothing. But as we grow, as we develop in our relationship with God, he is supposed to, and he does, and he becomes something different. He becomes something more intimate. Somebody that you begin to understand, that you still respect, that you still stand at attention in front of, but somebody that you at least know. There's a passage in Colossians chapter 1. And this is the part where, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to. Starting in verse 15. And Paul has this opportunity, he has this chance to describe the image of Christ, the image of our Savior. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will become to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his flesh, in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him a holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You can say amen if you agree with that. Amen. After the age of 15, I got to see a different side of God. I got to see a different side of my grandfather also. Something began to change in me, and I can feel this as I grew up. And as I got to see this intimate image of our Savior. What does he look like to you now? What is the image of Christ that you have in your mind? And is it big enough to compete with the image of this world? When you think of God and when you think of who he is and what he is capable of, is it bigger than the image that the world has of God, that the world has of you? When Abigail was born, my grandpa came to visit us. And he is now, he's a much softer person. And he says, I love you a lot more. And he gives a lot more hugs. And I think it was because he had to have his knees replaced. But he's a far gentler man now than he ever was. And for Abigail's birthday, I think it was for her first birthday, he came down to visit us. And he drove up in his truck. And he had something tarped over in his back, the back of his truck. And it was a present for Abigail. And he reaches back and he throws a tarp across, throws the tarp off, and it was a dollhouse that he had made for Abigail. And it was beautiful. It was a three-story dollhouse. The image of who he was has changed so completely, but he's still my grandpa. And it's the same thing with God. That he changes, that he becomes more intimate. He is still our God, but he is supposed to be our Savior. He is supposed to be our intimate redeemer, someone who knows all of our weaknesses, someone who knows all of our sins and yet still has chosen to redeem us, who still has chosen to forgive us, who has seen us for who we actually are and loves us anyway. That is the image of God that I believe is big enough to compete with anything this world can throw at us. So I challenge you. And I encourage you, what is your image of God? And as we stand and sing, let's contemplate that.